Our subject this morning continues to be the subject of suffering, and I would say to those of you who are college, university students, you're home for the summer, a lot of what I have to say is very practical, because at some point, you're going to have someone who's going to ask you, if there really is a God, then why does he allow suffering? And all of these messages that I'm giving throughout the course of the summer dealing with suffering are helping us to know how to respond to questions like that, that sooner or later we will be answered. Now, we do not have all the answers, and frequently people will ask me a question that I cannot answer, and I'm very upfront about that I cannot answer that. In the sovereignty of God, in the wisdom of God, in the providence of God, he has not chosen to give us answers to certain questions that we may ask in this life. I'm reminded of the new encyclopedia salesman who was high on his product, and he was going door to door to sell encyclopedias. And he went to this one particular house where he gave the mother of this five-year-old son his presentation, canned presentation, which was very effectively done, and he sensed that he already had her sold on the product. But he thought, I'll use one more sales technique that will surely clinch the deal. One of those high-pressure tactics. And so he challenged the mother. He said, Mom, he said, let me tell you something. If your son can ask, I guarantee you that your son can ask any question that he wants to, and it will be found in these encyclopedias. And furthermore, if he asks a question that I cannot answer from these encyclopedias, then I wouldn't sell you this set of encyclopedias. Then he turned to the little boy and he said, Sonny, he said, tell me, he said, just ask me any question you want to know, and I'll show your mother where she can find the answer in this wonderful set of books. The little boy hardly blinked his eye, and he said, Sir, what kind of a car does God drive? And there are things that happen in this life that we will never understand, and questions that I am asked that I cannot give any definitive answers to you in your suffering where you are. But I do know that God has a purpose for suffering. And last week we saw how Paul himself suffered. He really suffered. He gives us a little bit of an idea of how much he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 Corinthians 4, but he doesn't go into detail about any of these experiences. But you could almost take any one of these experiences in and of themselves would have been a very traumatic experience. And every day he seemed to go through some new kind of suffering. And that's where we find him here in this passage. I deliberately emphasized verses 8, 9, and 10 as I was reading through this passage, because I want you to know that Paul had come through one of the most traumatic experiences of his life of suffering. And it occurred somewhere in between the writing of 1 Corinthians, which most scholars believe was written in the spring of 55 A.D., and the writing of this book of 2 Corinthians, which was probably written towards the end of 55 A.D. And during the course of that summer, while Paul was ministering in Macedonia and in Asia, he went through an unforgettable experience that nearly wiped him out. And he wasn't yet fully recovered from everything that this event caused in his life. Now, I say that because many times when we listen to the words of Scripture, we forget that behind them are people who were experiencing these events. They were experiencing firsthand the lessons that they had learned in suffering. And many times we're prone to write people off, and we say, well, you really don't understand what I'm going through because you've never been there. You've never lost a child. You've never lost a mate. You've never lost a job that was in which you'd worked for 40 years. You really don't understand. And the temptation for the Corinthians would be that, Paul, you really don't understand what we're going through. And so he singles out this one particular event so that they will know that he's not just giving them stereotyped answers. He never spent a lot of time embellishing his sufferings, and he doesn't give us any details as to what this experience was in verse 8. But notice he just tells, more importantly, how this experience affected him. And it may be that the Corinthians were aware of that particular time of suffering in Paul's life, but they really weren't fully aware of how that suffering had affected him. And so notice in verse 8, he said that affliction, that pressure, that's the word that's normally used for that tremendous pressure, the trampling of grapes or the trampling of olives in order to get the oil and the juice to flow. And Paul says there was this tremendous pressure that was placed upon us. He's writing here in the second plural, but most believe he's really referring to an experience that he himself went through. When he says that we were burdened beyond measure. One Greek scholar translates this as beyond the normal power of endurance. In other words, he was like a beast of burden that had more put upon him than he could handle. And you can just sort of see that donkey crumbling. The legs can't hold up this heavy load. And that was Paul. He had just been flattened to the ground in this experience. One of the first, in fact, the first Ford pickup that I remember that our family had was a red 50 Ford pickup. And I remember my dad putting side racks on that pickup. And I was born in 43, and I don't think my father got it new. I don't remember, but it was probably around 52 or 53. I remember we put side racks on that pickup, and we forgot that it's only a half-ton pickup. And we filled that pickup with those side racks to full. And I can yet see the picture of that pickup that just had this tremendous load dumped upon a body that was only designed for a half a ton. And it may have had a ton or two on it by the time it was filled up to the top of those racks. And it was right down against the frame. It was literally ready to be crushed to the ground. And that's the picture that Paul gives of himself here, that he was one who had more than a human could endure in this experience. Pressed beyond measure. He was crushed down to the ground. He had suffered an overload. And some of you this morning are just like that. You're saying, but I thought, Steve, the Lord promised me that he would never give me more than I can handle. But I'll tell you, God gave me something this time in this experience that I cannot handle. He gave me over and above what he promised. That's just the way Paul felt. Beyond measure, he was crushed. And then he says, not only so, but even to the point that we despaired of life. Notice this last phrase of verse 8, so that we despaired of life. This is a rare word in the Greek, which means we didn't see any exit. When they weigh out from underneath this load, we were just simply crushed against the ground like that pickup or like that beast of burden, and there was no one there to lift the burden off of us. We were literally crushed to the ground. We despaired even of life. It was crushing the very vitality of life out of me. You ever feel that way in your life? You say, boy, I can't handle this. But I don't see any way out. There's no exit. He was utterly at a loss. He was at the end of his own resources. No one could help him. He was as good as dead, and he saw no help coming from any direction. He simply threw himself upon the Lord, and even for a time it appeared as though the Lord wasn't all that interested in what Paul was suffering. You ever felt that way? The disciples did. Here they are in Matthew chapter 8, out in that beautiful, serene Sea of Galilee, enjoying themselves. The Master, the Lord Jesus, is asleep in the back of the boat. And all at once, as frequently happens on the Sea of Galilee, there was a quick storm that arose, and the waves became so high and began to beat against that boat, and the waves were actually lapping over into the boat, and the boat was beginning to capsize. And finally, they wake the Lord up, and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? How can you just simply lie here asleep? Because he was the Lord. That's why he could do it. He wasn't concerned. He knew what he could do. But for a time, it appeared as though he was even unconcerned about the welfare of his own disciples. They were going down for the third time, the final time. And that's the way Paul felt in this experience. And notice in verse 9, he says that even having the sentence of death in him. Now, this is a judicial term that we still use today. He had the death sentence given to him. He was like a man on death row. He was knocking on death's door. He saw that the ultimate outcome of his life in this moment was going to be death. He was, in his own eyes, in his own mind, as good as dead, Paul says, as a result of this experience that he endured in Asia. Now the question that we ask is, what is Paul referring to? Because nowhere in Scripture do we have any answers, and the speculations have been prolific, have been abundant. The speculations are as numerous as the speculations regarding what Paul's thorn in the flesh was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Some believe that Paul here was suffering emotionally. He was suffering from this great spiritual combat that he was engaged in. Others believe that it was the wild beast at Ephesus that had confronted him and literally destroyed him. It may have been physical. Some believe it may have been a sickness, and I'm sort of among them, that he was physically sick even to the point of death. And that's a real possibility. But here's the point I want to make this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit restrained Paul so that he would not record what it was that he went through, but only the effects upon him, so that each one of us, regardless of whether our suffering is emotional or physical, will be able to identify in principle with what Paul is sharing here. The beautiful thing the Holy Spirit does in making the Word of God practical for each life. If it was singled out as physical, then you'd say, well, Paul really doesn't understand what I'm going through emotionally. If it would have been singled out as being emotional, then you would have said, but I'm going through something physical and Paul really can't identify with me in that. Now, the point that I want you to see here is what Paul wants us to see, and that is what he learned as a result of this experience. And I bring to you four lessons that Paul learned from this experience. Four reasons why God allows suffering. Number one, he learned and experienced the comforting power of God. Look in verses 3 and 4. This is as I said, a doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's who he is. He's the originator. He's the source of all mercy and comfort. Notice verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, in all of our pressure, doesn't matter how deep it is, doesn't matter how hurtful it may be, how stressful it may be, God comforts us. He says, I've learned that firsthand. Paul literally gives us this experience of how he had been in a figurative way to hell and back. And here he is writing about the comforting power of God in the midst of that tremendous time of pressure. Now the word comfort here, paraklesis, occurs 10 times in verses 3 through 7. And it's the same word that was used of the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus in John 14 through 16. For example, in John 14, 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. That's the word, parakletos, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Now the basic idea behind this word paraklesis or parakletos, the noun form, is that it is someone who stands alongside of us in time of need and strengthens us. Paul says that's what God did for me. In my time of great need, I experienced something of the comforting power of God, that there he was standing alongside of me. He says, I may not have been aware of it at the time, in the beginning, but I'm aware of the fact that he was standing there. He was comforting me and strengthening me and holding me up and raising me up. Now let me ask you a fundamental question. How could we ever experience the comforting power of God without being discomforted or uncomfortable? You ever think about that? I watch with a great deal of interest our grandson, who up to this point anyway has discovered that whenever he falls down and hurts himself or skins his knee or bangs his knee or hurts his fingers, that a simple kiss from anyone in the room will make it better. One day I had some shorts on and I came walking into the den area and little Derek is there nearby and I banged my knee on the corner of the table. Now you know how that hurts. And I grabbed my knee and grimaced and sat down, and before I was even aware of what was happening, little Derek came flying over there and kissed my knee, just like that. It's a wonderful thing to experience comfort when you're uncomfortable. I got to thinking about this during the night. None of the doctors corrected me, so I assume it's right. Heart monitor machine in the hospital. You know, the doctors love it when the lines are going up and down like this. They don't like it when the lines are straight across. I venture to say, if your life is straight across, there's no mountains, no valleys, then you're really not experiencing life, because part of the enjoyment of life is coming out of that valley and going back up to the mountaintop, but you can't stay up there forever. Life consists of that in everything we do. I like to run, not because I like to run, but because I like the feeling when I finish running. Sort of an ecstatic experience. You shower and your body's been used up and you just feel good. It's worth the effort of 30 minutes of torturing yourself to get that good feeling. Some days I enjoy it, but not in this humidity that we have in the summertime here. I like the feeling of going hungry for a time because I have discovered that when I go hungry for a time, that food tastes so much better. It's so much more enjoyable to sit down to your favorite meal after you have developed a certain element of hunger. That's true in all of life. To be able to go without, when you finally have it, makes it that much more exciting to partake of. The same thing is true of drink. I like the feeling of being thirsty because I love that feeling that I get when I sit down after I've run and I drink a nice big glass of iced tea that Connie may have waiting for me on occasion. Once in a while. But have you thought about that? Life has to have its hurts and sorrows in order to experience any joy when relief comes. How could you ever experience the comforting power of God without being in an uncomfortable, distressing situation? The Arabs have a saying that goes something like this: all sunshine and no rain makes for a desert. That's so true in life. And rain feels the best when we have gone without it for a period of time, as we are discovering here in San Antonio. And God's comfort is most welcome, appreciated, and enjoyed when we are going through great trials that threaten to crush us beneath them. You'll never experience the comforting power of God without being put in a distressful situation. That's Paul's point number one. Point number two, he also learned in experience how to comfort others. You know why we can all identify with the Lord Jesus? Look at what Paul says in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. God put us through this distressing situation in order that we might be able to comfort others who are going through trouble just like we have. Why is it in our moment of need that we fall on our face and we cry out, Lord Jesus, I can't handle this. You've got to help me. We don't cry out Buddha. We don't cry out Muhammad. We don't cry out Confucius. We don't cry out John or Mary, but we cry out Jesus. Why is that? Because we know that Jesus was indeed the man of sorrows. We remember that every year when we celebrate his crucifixion and his resurrection. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He has been there. He understands, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is building upon in writing to those suffering Hebrew Christians that are the background to his epistle. He says, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted, tried, just like we are, yet he was without sin. And in chapter 2 and verse 18 of Hebrews, he says, because he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are suffering. He's been there. And that's why we turn to him in our time of need. If a woman has a mastectomy, here in one of our local hospitals or wherever it might be, within 24 hours or 48 hours, I venture to say there will be another woman that she doesn't even know who will come and sit down by her bedside and begin to identify with her in a way that no other woman can identify because this woman has been through a mastectomy. Great ministries have been born out of overwhelming, crushing grief and sorrow and suffering. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who is perhaps one of the best known, and experienced that tragic diving accident which left her paralyzed, and as a result a whole new ministry to the handicapped has opened up. And recently Johnny said, if you were to take all of the handicapped in our country and put them in one state, it would be the seventh largest state in the Union. And God has raised her up among others to minister primarily to the handicapped. Joseph Bailey wrote a book about death, which is a classic. It's entitled The Last Thing We Talk About. It's a book that will encourage those who have been separated from loved ones by death, and it was authored in 1969, and yet it's a book that I continue to recommend to people who have lost a close loved one today. And here's one of the statements that Joe Bailey makes. He says, death wounds us, but wounds are meant to heal, and given time they will, but we must want to be healed. We cannot be like the child who keeps picking the scab from a cut. Life must move forward, even though we may have lost the one who's dearest to us, even though meaning seems to have been removed from living. Some of you hear that and you say, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what I feel. Would it help you if I told you that Joe Bailey and his wife had lost three sons? One as an infant in a crib death, the other at the age of 5 to leukemia, and a third son at age 18 in a tragic car accident. And that's what makes his book so deep in its ability to comfort. He has been there, and you get this feeling as you open the pages of that book that here's a man who understands sorrow. He's not giving stereotype answers. He's not just giving us things that will make us feel good, but he's identifying with us, and he's speaking truth. Here's another quote from that same book. He says, the death of three children is devastating to a mother. Adequate explanation for severe emotional difficulty. From a human standpoint, I attribute my wife's stability to the fact that a succession of needy, hurting people stayed in our home for periods of time after our children's deaths. And in ministering to the healing of others, my wife and I found healing. And for some of you that are suffering and deep in grief this morning, the most meaningful, helpful thing that you could do in your life is to begin to get involved in the ministry of others, to others. And in ministering to the healing of others, you yourself will discover healing. That's the way the Lord has designed it. Now there's a third lesson that Paul learned in the midst of this traumatic experience, and that is he learned what it is to trust God. Look in verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and then here's a purposeful clause that we should not trust in ourselves. Here's the reason, Paul says, why God allowed us to experience this in order to bring us to the end of our own resources so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This terrifying experience, whatever it was, in effect had driven Paul back to God. He simply threw himself upon the Lord. And I tell you, I know you because I know me, that when things are going well, there's that tendency to believe that, and there's no adversity in our life, there's that tendency to believe that we can handle it, whatever it is that comes along. And we develop this false sense of security that we really don't need God. Thank you, God, but I really don't need you at this point in my life. Everything is going along just fine, just the way I want it. And we become quite independent. And Paul, because he too was a descendant of Adam, had that same problem. There'd be those periods of time in his life when perhaps there was an absence of adversity that he began to trust in himself. And so he had this experience over and over again where God would just simply pull the rug out from underneath him. And there Paul would fall upon his face before the Lord because he had come to the end of his own resources. I remind you that Jesus spent the better part of 3 years with his disciples to prove primarily one point to them, and they still hadn't learned it by the time he died. You know what that point is? Jesus said it so well in John 15 and verse 5, where he said, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But I remind you, my dear fellows, my dear disciples, without me you can do nothing. And all through his ministry, he was continually putting his disciples into stressful situations, to shortages. How are we going to feed the multitude? What are we going to do about this storm? What are we going to do about this child here? The demon won't come out. And over again, the Lord is taking them through experiences in order to prove to them that their own resources were totally inadequate, but he never is. And so God allows circumstances to come into your life and my life in order that he might teach us that we have no resources apart from him, that we might totally trust in the living God who's able to raise the dead. I'm reminded of the old lady who was told by the doctors that they had done all that they could do, and now she must trust the Lord. And she moaned, my soul, has it really come down to that? And that's the way we frequently respond. You mean it's that serious? I've got to trust the Lord. You mean I can't pull any strings to get myself out of this situation? You mean there's nobody out there that can really help me? There's nobody can meet this physical need? There's no doctor that's able to treat what I have? That's when we finally just say, Lord, I'm done. I'm spent. I've got nowhere to turn but to you. But I trust in you. And as a result of this, Paul developed this unshakable confidence in God who is able to raise the dead. Verse 9. Abraham Lincoln, during the course of his presidency, when it seemed like everyone was against him, and even those in his own cabinet didn't understand some of the decisions of this man of tremendous strength and conviction, but he stuck to his course, and the whole nation was divided over this issue of slavery. And Abraham Lincoln, at times, he said this. He said, I've often been driven to my knees in prayer because I had nowhere else to go. God always delights in putting his children in a position where they have nowhere else to go but to him. And Paul says, I had this experience, but I've seen what God can do. He delivered me before, and I'm confident that he's going to continue to deliver me, and he will yet deliver me in the future, and he may be even inferring here the resurrection. Years ago, Andre Crouch, the songwriter and singer, wrote a song that's always been one of my favorites, but it's not in our hymn book. It's entitled Through It All, and it's one that our group, The New Image, used to enjoy singing. In fact, I did a solo on it back then. And I love those verses. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions about tomorrow. There have been times when I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation. He let me know my trials would make me strong. And then that last verse goes like this. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms that he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, then I wouldn't know that my God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in his word could do. Now, how are you ever going to know what God can do? How are you going to know that his promises, the promises of his word, are true without difficulties in life? That's Paul's third point. We learn to trust God. And then the final point is, Paul experienced the prayer of others in the midst of his afflictions, perhaps to a greater degree than when he was in the midst of prosperity. Look in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift, which is probably temporal life here, granted to us through the many. Now what Paul is saying in these verses is that God allows problems to come into the lives of his children. We're to share these problems, not embellish them, maybe not go into detail, but let other believers know how you are hurting in order that they can pray for you. And in some ways that we never really understand, somehow the prayers of others contribute in some way to the effectiveness of God in delivering the one who is being prayed for. I myself, in recent months, having gone through some rather difficult experiences, knowing that others are praying for me, I have sensed the power of their prayers in raising me up. I have sensed the power of prayer in restoring my voice. And I have seen God's hand at work in my life. And it may not always be in the form of physical healing, but it will certainly be in the sense that I sense God's power and God's presence in the midst of that experience, and I know it was through the intercessory prayer of other believers. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 11. So these are some of the lessons that Paul has learned that he's sharing with us here by experience in the midst of his own grievous affliction. And he found God to indeed be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and therefore he praised him as such. He discovered that God understood what he was going through in a way that nobody else could really understand. And in the midst of it, he sensed the presence of God. I remember the story of a distraught father who was deeply grieved by the death of his son. And he came to see that pastor with a great degree of anger in his heart. And he demanded, he says, Where was God when my son died? And the pastor replied with a calm spirit and a great degree of wisdom. He said, the same place he was when his son died. He's there. He understands. He knows what you're going through. And I know that for many of you, the road is long and difficult. And like Paul, you just don't see any way out from under it. It's a load that's too heavy for you to bear. It's crushing you to the ground like that beast of burden or like that pickup. And you can't even look up. That's where you are. But I know, as Betsy Ten Boom, and I reminded you of her statement a week ago, you tell the people, when you get out of here, Corey, she died in that Ravensbrück prison during World War II. She said, you tell the people when they get out of here that no matter how deep the pit is, our God is deeper still. And I don't care how deep that load is, our God is deeper still. And he will minister to you and he will comfort you in a way that only God, who's the source of all comfort and all mercy, can do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me say a word for those of you who may be here and you've had questions you're wanting answered about your own life. It's not going anywhere. There's no meaning there. You've maybe just gone through a big disappointment. Your body, your mind may be shouting out, I'm in pain. If you've come here this morning, you think it's by accident, but God has brought you here because he really wants to meet with you. He wants to have a relationship with you through his son, Jesus Christ. I tell you, the most exciting thing I'm finding in life is to be able to share with others how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can enter into that even this morning. You can come to know something of the comforting power of God, that even though he may not radically change your circumstances, he will certainly go with you and be with you in the midst of those circumstances in a way that you may not sense his presence today. And I would encourage you just to simply turn to Christ and trust him by faith. He died for your sins. He was raised again in order to give us complete justification and acceptance before the Father. And we want you to have that assurance this morning. God wants you to have that assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you have an eternal home in heaven. That's the message we preach. That's the message that the Bible proclaims. And if that's where you are this morning, I encourage you to come when this service is over. Find your way down to the front. I will be here. My wife will be down here. Others will be down here. We would love to be able to share with you how you can come to know Jesus Christ, but you must take the effort and step out of that pew and come down to the front as soon as the service is concluded. And then for you, my dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, some of you are suffering deeply this morning, and I just encourage you again to look to the Lord and be like Paul, able to give thanks even for the experience that hasn't been good, it hasn't been easy. And the load is more than you can bear, but it's not more than he can bear. The situation may be more than you can handle, but it's not more than he can handle. But the great blessing will be missed if you don't become submissive to the comfort that he wants to give. So just simply open your heart wide to him and let him comfort you. Let him prove who he is, and he will. And Father, in these moments, we are so thankful for the word which gives us light and gives us encouragement to be able to endure when times are tough. And I pray that this word would be strong in each one of our lives, that as we leave here, we would not leave behind what's been shared, but we would take it with us and apply it in our lives. Bless what we give to you now as an offering. We love you, we worship you, and we too say with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in every tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort others. And it's to you, O Father, that we give praise and glory this morning. Amen.